Good morning.
Good morning.
Take your copy of the scriptures and turn to 1 Corinthians, where we will continue our study here this morning. A day after our nation has celebrated its 250th birthday, we have paid special attention and participated in celebrating, along with the rest of our fellow countrymen, what a monumental feat that is. We have to admit that we enjoy a great deal of freedom here in our nation that is really not experienced elsewhere in the world. Even this weekend, as we were just talking amongst ourselves and my family, and just discussing, even just when it comes to men and women, the ability to be able to worship and practice freely, that freedom is not there all over the world. So let's talk about the obvious. This morning, we are exercising our First Amendment rights, the guarantee to express ideas through speech and the freedom of the press, which also protects our right to express and to worship how we choose. It protects us from our government telling us what we ought to believe or how we ought to act and believe. You know, if you remember those pilgrims that fled from Europe, that came to our country to worship the Lord in freedom. And just by a little bit of trivia, by U.S. law, there is one flag that can fly higher than the United States flag. Do you guys know what flag that is? It is the chaplain's flag. Anytime the chaplain comes to a Navy ship, they replace the banner and it's flown higher. Why? Because they always want to be able to show that God is over government. So pack that in for the next, you know, episode of Trivial Pursuit. But worship of the Lord is part of the foundational thought that led to codify in several of our founding documents that recognize that the government ought not interfere into the worship of God. It is this foundation, this core truth, that government is not God, nor should it pretend to be, that paved the way for verbalizing freedoms throughout our Bill of Rights, that even provided direction for how the division of powers should be practiced. So consequently, the founders began to build wisely upon these self-evident truths, and one of the reasons that we can celebrate today is that with great care, they built wisely upon these truths and created the framework for the nation that we are today. Even in George Washington's farewell address, he admits and he points to that what's going to be politically prosperous for us as a nation is that we are to be a moral and a religious people, that you are not going to be able to separate our success as a nation without the foundation of our country being built upon religious principle, faith in the Lord. In today's text, the same question is posed to us as believers. Are we going to build wisely? Will you build with care upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, such that it's the work that you do is not going to just be here today that will endure for this life, but that you will be able to receive a reward in the next when you too have to give and you have to provide an answer for how you build? So we're going to take a look at the text here briefly this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. Hear the word of the Lord. By the grace God has given me, I lay the foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to the light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. Let's pray. Father, even as this weekend there has been such tremendous focus upon the freedom that we enjoy, the privilege that it is to be born in this country, I pray, Lord, that it never overshadows the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. To know that it is by your grace that even as a nation, we continue to exist,
that you have blessed us with tremendous prosperity, where we live in a land where we can proclaim the gospel from every pulpit here this morning. I ask you, Father, that you would continue to bless us even as we take a look into your word. I thank you for that fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ, and that we have the word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I pray, Father, that it is instructive here for us today. I pray, Father, that you would make me a vessel for your use, Lord, and that you would even cleanse my own heart from sin so that I may be able to proclaim your word freely, Lord, under the power of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that today that we would be impressed with the need and that we would have the desire to build wisely, Lord, upon the only foundation that is Jesus Christ. These things I do pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I've named this sermon Building Wisely. And if you are a note taker, our first point is wisdom instructs the worker to build with care. Wisdom instructs the worker to build with care. This is what we see in verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as a wise builder, as someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. So for many of you that have not been with us over the past several weeks as we've looked at this church, this was a church full of believers who had a lot of problems, a lot of division. Unity was not the strength of this particular body of believers, so much so that we see in verse 10 of chapter 1 that is one of the main problems that Paul brings to the forefront and the focus, that he has heard that this church is divided based on personality. See, what this church had begun to do is they had, instead of true spirituality, they had substituted worldliness in exchange for being led by the Spirit. It was a church full of carnal believers. See, they had prioritized wisdom so much that they had divided into various camps of preachers and ministers that they followed and that they advocated almost as schools of thought, because the wisdom of the day, the Greek rhetoric, was what was in vogue in the public sector. And they tried to bring that over into the church, and it wasn't working. And so this church was very divided, and Paul has to take the time over chapter 1 to tell them, he's like, look, Christ is not divided, neither should you be. Christ didn't commission Paul to preach the rhetoric. He commissioned Paul to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the only message that Paul is able to preach and can preach, because it's the only message that has any power. Anything that this Corinthian church prioritized lacked the power. It was foolishness. And so he has spent the first two chapters debunking their view on what they ought to value and what they ought to see as wisdom, so that when we come to chapter 2, we end up seeing that true wisdom is only found in the magnificence of the Lord, that true wisdom is there. And it is only taught by words and that is revealed by the Spirit. And that the Spirit is behind true spirituality. And Pastor preached that we find that all believers fall into three separate categories. Either you are an unbeliever, you do not know Jesus Christ, or you are a believer being led by the Spirit, or you are a believer who is living worldly. You are a carnal Christian. And so this church is filled with these carnal Christians. That's kind of how we've gotten to this point. And as Paul has just corrected the view of that this church ought to see Apollos and him as just ministers, those who are the lowest of the lower, necessary but vital to proclaiming the gospel, they're just normal everyday workers. They're trivial. They're unimportant. Any minister of the gospel, though necessary, should not be elevated. And so this mature and spiritual view is what Paul has advocated to these believers. And he calls the task that has been given to him grace. This idea that we normally associate with something that ought not, that is undeserved, Paul ends up being the recipient of God's grace in this task and as a benefactor of God's power.
he has been enabled as a worker to be engaged in the task of working in God's field as a builder in the church. And that's kind of the idea that we see here. That we ought not lose focus on the fact that God has absolute supremacy on what is being constructed. And that Paul and Apollos are just, they're just lowest of the low workers. But in that enabling power, Paul, he says, he was sure to lay a foundation as a wise builder. He admits others are at work that have come after him. In fact, that was one of Paul's strategic goals in ministry, which is to be the primary one to introduce the gospel and start a church. It's one of the reasons why he ends up writing a letter to the church in Rome, because he was not the one who started the church. Romans 15, chapter 20, he says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. That was part of Paul's ministry strategy. And while it was his strategy to take the gospel to places where it has not gone, he makes clear that to this church that all builders build in the same way. Do you know that we still need people to take the gospel where it hasn't been preached? We still need people who have been burdened by the Lord, who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and has had their life transformed, that want to see other people come to know Christ. We still need people, perhaps those here in this congregation, to take the gospel where it has not gone. That was Paul's strategy. But he makes clear that all builders build the same. So that no matter who it is, whether it's Paul, whether it's somebody else, another trivial workman like Apollos, every builder is expected to build with care. Whether you build the foundation or whether you come after somebody who has already built the foundation, all are responsible for careful building. All believers, all leaders, no matter who you are, you're responsible for living with care, knowing that God is watching. One of the things that the author of Proverbs, Solomon, says to his son in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21, a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The Lord is watching. And it's fascinating that when you look here in our text in verse 10, that the word that is used there for care in the Greek is the same word that we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 4 and verse 18, when in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about the act of giving and fasting, that it ought not be done for the eyes of the public, but it ought to be done before the eyes of the Lord. That's the same word that Paul uses here, who will reward people for what is done in secret. The word is used here for the act of God seeing, that when subject to scrutiny and evaluation, what is seen passes the eye test. That's why Paul calls himself an expert or a wise builder, because he had prioritized only preaching Jesus Christ. And that's the message that passes the eye test. It's fascinating that when you take the time, you look at the drafting of the Declaration of Independence, that through the revisions and unto the final draft, it took about 3 to 4 weeks of careful editing to precisely state the reasons for separating from Great Britain. The Constitution was considerably longer. Took about 3.5 to 4 months of intense sessions. The ratification process was even longer to lay a foundation of what would become our current government, but it set the stage for where we are currently at as a people. And since then, their actions and their purposes have all been subject to scrutiny, yet we are still here by God's grace because they took the time to build the framework with care. It's interesting that even when you look at other countries who are seeking to even make their own constitution and their own founding documents, they look to the United States for the care that they put into their documents, because it was all built with those who were trying to pursue the Lord. And those are the efforts that we celebrate every 4th of July. That whether it is Paul, whether it is Apollos, or anybody who is sitting here in this church, you are responsible for building your life in such a way that it is going to pass the eye test of the Lord, that it is going to please him, that it is going to make him smile, that his face is going to shine down upon you. So whether it's building here in the church, your efforts, how you build, it's all going to be assessed before the Lord. Because if you're part of God's building and you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will be assessed. And so even though as we look at the immediate application as to the ministers of the gospel, understand, it doesn't matter if you preach from the pulpit. It doesn't matter if you are a missionary. If you serve in the nursery, if you teach Sunday school, if you're a dad at home, every single believer is going to have their work assessed by the Lord. Will it pass the eye test? Is it built in the right way? Is it done all for the glory of God? So you ask the question, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to pass the eye test? Well, that brings us to our second point here this morning. Wisdom instructs the worker to build with Christ. This is what we see in verse 11. That no one can lay a foundation other than what has already been laid, which is Jesus Christ. We see that Christ is the sure foundation for the church. There can be no mistake that the church is built upon the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. Any ministry, any church can only make Christ its foundation if it is to be called the church. The Lord's building belongs to him and is only built upon Christ and nothing else. A little bit of feedback there. One of the things that we see in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus, after questioning his disciples about who the public thought he was, some of the names that they kicked back was Elijah and Jeremiah, seeing that the people made a connection between the miraculous and the prophetic in Jesus' ministry. He then asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter, as a spokesman, responds to Jesus Christ. And he says that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I will tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Christ says this with the backdrop of Caesarea Philippi. This particular city was known for its idol worship that was built into a cliff face. And so this giant cliff overshadowed the town so that they had not only emperor worship, a shrine for the emperor, they had shrines built into the cliff face. And this is where Jesus is with his disciples when he makes this statement. And he's talking to, and he uses Peter's name as an illustration for what he's about to say. He says, you, Peter, Petros, you are a little rock. That's what his name literally means. You're just like one of these little rocks in the stream that's coming out. But upon this rock, of all the peoples, the nations, the languages, I am going to build my church. Peter is not the rock that the church is built upon. It's Jesus Christ that is the rock. Jesus Christ is the one that builds the church. The church has no other foundation than what has already been built. Every God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-worshiping church can only be built upon Jesus Christ. He is the only foundation for the church. You can't build a church on policy. You can't build a church on awareness of any social cause. You can't build a church upon any identity group or any other belief. Because if it's not built upon Jesus Christ, it is not a church. It is through the gospel that Christ calls all people to themselves, that when they place their trust in him, he calls them out of the world. He calls them out of their homes to come worship and to become a new body of believers. And that without Christ, there is absolutely no foundations. Which means that if your life is not anchored to Jesus Christ, you have no foundation. Unless you know him. Unless you've placed your trust in him. Unless there's been a point that you can point that you can look back in your life where you recognize that you were a sinner and you knew that you were a sinner facing the penalty for your sins and that you went to Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again from the dead, and by placing your trust in him, you accepted him as Lord and Savior. And when you do that, Christ becomes your foundation, and he is the foundation for the church. But Christ is the foundation for the Christian. If the foundation for the church is Jesus Christ, it is that way for the everyday believer. If you belong to him, the Christian has been employed as part of the priesthood, a spiritual house whose goal is to worship the Lord. He is the foundation for our everyday living. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Whether you are the church corporately, or whether you are an individual believer, you cannot build your life upon any other foundation and be found to be building with care. If you take Christ out of how you plan, you're not building with care. If you remove Christ from the center of your marriage, you are not building with care. If Christ is replaced here in this church by any other message, we as a church are not building with care. When you build without care, that makes you foolish. Just a few months ago on Sunday evening, we went over the parable of the wise and foolish builder. And there were two types of builder. There was one who was wise, and there was one who was destructive. The wise one built on the bedrock, the rock being Jesus Christ. The one who built without a foundation was the destructive builder. And the very word that he used to describe the one who built not on a foundation was foolish. Jesus called them stupid. That if you don't build your life upon Jesus Christ, that's stupid. Imagine for a moment what would happen to this country if there was no foundation that was laid as a form of government. There were no laws. There were no expectations. There was no legal or political behavior. Imagine all the chaos that would ensue. We likely would not be here celebrating. It is very foolish to build not on a true foundation. And there are so many other pseudo-foundations that you can build upon that are worldly and foolish. But wisdom instructs the worker to build with care, to build with Christ. But it also matters what quality you choose to build on the right foundation. This is our third point this morning. This is what we see in verses 12 to 13. Wisdom instructs the worker to build with quality. So Paul says very clearly that every building is going to be tested. Why it will be tested? To see if it passes the eye test, if the work has been done with care. And so the worker is responsible for using building materials that correspond to the value and the worthiness of the foundation that was laid. It has to match the high cost of the foundation. If cheap materials are used, it will cost little, but the day of evaluation will test the quality of the build, for there will be an assessment given. Every person will give an account for how they build, whether they've built on Jesus Christ, how, if they built with care. Paul writes to this church later in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we are all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due, things done in the body, whether good or bad." Every single one of us is going to stand before Jesus Christ, who will evaluate. You want to talk about passing the eye test? It's going to be Jesus Christ. It's going to be before his eyes that we have to be assessed with whether or not we've used building materials. That every one of us are going to give an account to God. That there is coming a day where Christ is going to return. He will ascend to the throne of heaven. The Lord will delegate and has given all authority and judgment to him. And every person will give an account for how they live their life. And the question is going to be reviewed: did you use precious building materials, and did you build with care? Because the Lord's judgment will reveal it. So we have to say no to poor building materials. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the wickedness and to purify himself a people or his very own, eager to do what is good. We have to say no to worldliness. We have to say no to worldly passions. Because Jesus Christ, his judgment will reveal the type of building that we have built. I can remember being down in Columbus working. And if you were from the Columbus area, you might even know the name Dominion Home Builders and that company, who gained a rather bad reputation because they were a company that chose to build with materials that were of low quality. And I can remember going in all those houses as I interacted with the customers. I used to deliver oxygen, and I'd go into their houses, and they would all point to me all the problems that were wrong with their houses because they didn't construct the buildings with care. And they had to sue the company to get them to correct certain things. Likewise, we can't use poor building materials as we build our lives. Now, I think some of us are a little bit more picky about the renovations and the improvements that we do in our house rather than the quality of building materials that we use in our lives. We pay more critical attention to the things that the Lord has allowed us to have, rather than taking the time to follow him, to worship him, to serve him, to commit our lives to him, understanding that everything is lived according to Scripture, and that is our reasonable act of worship. If you want to be wise in how you live your life, wisdom informs that we should build with quality. But our last point this morning is that wisdom informs the worker to build wanting compensation. So Paul is answering for these believers and future ministers of the gospel. How do you want to finish your building? How is it that you want to finish your life when it comes time for assessment? What is going to be the true distinguishing feature between different groups of believers? Those who are truly spiritually mature. Those who have cooperated with the Spirit. Those who have said no to worldliness. They have said no to the flesh. And they have anchored their lives upon Jesus Christ, and they are doing everything, they are building everything in their lives around Jesus Christ as the central focus. What is going to be the distinction between them? Well, it's going to be the building materials. Did it pass the eye test? Because if it does, and you built with quality, you will receive reward. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, the parable of the talents. The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." See, the distinction here is not between the lost and the saved. The distinction here is between the two different types of believers. Will you receive a reward? If you've lived your life, if you've served the Lord, if you make him the motivation and the focus and the drive of your life, you will receive a reward. Because on that day, it will be revealed that you built with great quality because it matches the quality of the sacrifice that's been given for you. But there's going to be this other group of believers, the carnal Christians, the immature believers, the ones who didn't cooperate with the Holy Spirit, the ones who allowed worldliness to infect their lives, says they don't get a reward. And the only thing that they'll have to their credit is their own salvation, because it will say that they will have escaped through the flames. And the question becomes, what do you want to be? What position do you want to be in? Do you want to be the one which the master looks at you and says what you've done after the evaluation of your entire life is that it passes the eye test and it's proven that you built your life with care upon Jesus Christ? Do you want to be that believer? I hope the answer for every single one of us is yes. Yes! I hope to please my Savior. I hope to build anchor to Jesus Christ. But don't be like the one who is more concerned about this life, who is more concerned about the world and how the world tells you you ought to live and what it ought to value. Don't be the carnal Christian, the immature believer. who values the world when they could have been valuing Christ. Because you're not going to receive well done, good and faithful servant. There's maybe even some of you today. You don't fit in any of these categories. And you still don't know Jesus Christ. May I suggest that you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior because he died for you. Christ is the sure foundation for every life because in paying the penalty for our sins by raising again from the dead, he promises eternal life with him. Will you accept him here today? Let's pray. Father, we've been given so many things that we can be thankful for just by being here in this country. So much grace that has been extended to us, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for the grace that you have shown our country. But, Lord, I do pray that as believers here today, as your church, that we would see that the church is anchored to the rock. And that for everyone who is part of this building, Lord, and part of the called out believers, that we would seek to glorify the Lord with our lives, because one day we will be evaluated. So I pray, Father, that it is the desire of all hearts here today that we would build with care, that we build with our lives centered upon Jesus Christ. But Father, I know that there may be some here today that, Lord, they still don't even know you yet. They haven't placed their trust on you. They haven't sought forgiveness for their sins. And I pray, Father, that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray that they would understand that there can be no other foundation that you can build upon by which you will receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life other than Jesus Christ. Bless us as we close here this morning. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen.